In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, and instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Pray for us.
St. John Bosco.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father. Good evening.
Good evening, Father.
There was a new priest that arrived at the parish. This was about 10 years ago. And he was kind of fumbling with the microphone at the beginning of the Mass. And he said, there's something wrong with this microphone. And the people said, and also with you. Well, he's kind of fumbled with microphones at the beginning of talks, making sure that they're properly used. Make sure that I turn it off when I go to the bathroom. Pray for priests. This is one of the clerical hazards. Huh? Heard the story of this priest that really established a good friendship with a young couple and would have dinner at their house about every other week. One problem was that they couldn't seem to have children. So after about 8 or 9 years, the priest was called to go to Rome to get his degree in canon law. But he said, I promise that I will light a candle in front of, in the Vatican, where you have the popes. So instead of spending the typical 6 years to get his degree, ended up by being there for 14 years. So when he came back, one of the first things he did was he went to the house of his friend, the friends, to see how things were going, and he rang the doorbell, and it was like a zoo. There was a 14-year-old kid, a 13, a 12, twins that were 10, 8, then there were 6, then there was another one, 4, another 2, and the lady was 8 months pregnant. So the priest asked, where's your husband? And she said, in Rome. Why? Went to blow out the candle. So in this class, we don't want to blow out the candle. We want to start the candle. So we give you a warm welcome. And it's good to have a nice big class this evening. And most of you know who I am. I'm Father Ed Broom. I'm the one that founded these exercises, this program, about 11 years ago. You've got some wonderful helpers that you're going to get to know as your helpers and facilitators and your servants. Tonight, I'm going to try to cover 3 blocks of information. And it's going to be this. I'd like to talk about St. Ignatius. And I'd like to talk about prayer. Okay? I'd like to talk about prayer. If you give me permission, I'd like to use the word of Fulton Sheen, your holy hour. Okay? Not happy hour, but holy hour. Okay? Well, hopefully it's going to be a happy holy hour. Okay?
It may overlap.
It may overlap, yes. And then I'd like to talk about, if I can just abbreviate it, principle and foundation upon which is based these exercises. So in the limited time I have allotted at my disposal, I'm going to try to be as succinct as possible. So let's go into St. Ignatius. And I'm just going to give you a thumbnail sketch of this great saint and invite all of you to read his life. Get the biography of Ignatius and read his life to get to know him. And I would also invite you maybe to watch the film that was made in the Philippines about 2 years ago of St. Ignatius Loyola, done by the Jesuits in Manila. It actually came out publicly, and I think it's pretty well done. Not perfect, but pretty well done. Has any of you seen it, the film of Ignatius? Not bad, okay? You can get a DVD also of Ignatius Loyola. Okay. This is not a course in ecclesiastical history, but to understand the exercises and Ignatius, you have to understand the historical framework in which he lived. Because to understand the exercises, you have to understand who God chose to give us the exercises. Some of you have heard of Divine Mercy, the diary. You have to know a little bit about St. Faustina, right? If you read The Interior Castle, you have to know a little bit about Teresa of Avila, okay? Silesians, you have to know a little bit about John Bosco, whose feast day is today. So, Ignatius, he was a Spaniard, okay? And he was born in 1491, and he lived to the year 1556. 400 years later, I would be born, so I feel kind of honored, okay? Okay, so 1491 to 1556 is the historical framework of Ignatius. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to throw out at you persons that will trigger historical events to this highly educated group that we have this evening, right? Okay, you ready? King Henry VIII. You've all heard of him, right? He's living at this time in which one of the strongest Catholic countries where my great-great ancestors come from, basically the Catholic faith was lost because of one man. If we move from there to Germany, we have Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, Augustinian priest. So he started the Protestant Reformation in the north of Germany. The reason why I'm Catholic is because my great-grandparents come from Bavaria, the southern part. Otherwise, I'd be a Lutheran minister, probably. Okay, so he's living at the same time as Ignatius. He moved up to Switzerland, John Calvin, Melanchthon, okay, John Huss. These are Swiss priests who are part of the Reformation. They're living at the same time as Ignatius. Okay, also, the most famous naval battle in the history of Catholicism, the Battle of Lepanto. Have you heard of that? That was the naval battle between the Muslims and the Catholics. And the reason why the Catholics won it was a rosary victory, in which Pope Pius V told the Catholics to pray the rosary around the clock, and the tides turned, and the Catholics defeated the strongest naval fleets in the world was the Muslim back in the 15th century. Okay? So this is happening during the time of Ignatius. Okay, that would be, so to speak, the negative part. But God is going to raise up some of the greatest men and women in the world at the same time. Now who's living at the same time? Teresa of Avila. Considered to be one of the greatest women of women that ever lived after the Blessed Mother, Teresa of Avila. Her spiritual director, John of the Cross. St. John of Avila, a new doctor of the Church. St. Peter of Alcantara, a great ascetic and mystic. St. Francis Borgia. All these are Spanish saints that live at the same time. We move from there to Italy. We've got possibly one of the greatest cardinal archbishops in the history of the church, the great St. Charles Borromeo, whose mother was from the Medici family. Okay? Medici family was about the richest family in the world back then. He was from that family, and his uncle was the Pope. And St. Philip Neri, who would be the second apostle of Rome. St. Pope Pius V. So you've got two standards here. You got some really dastardly figures that are going to be wrenching the church. And you got some of the greatest saints. And I have to say one more. How many people here have Mexican descent? Okay, that's more than 50%. Okay. At the same time, look, 1491, 1531, Our Lady of Guadalupe. Ah, que viva la Virgen, no? Yeah. So in Ignatius, it's 40 years old. Our Lady of Guadalupe is appearing in Mexico. Very interesting. So you've got the church is being attacked from without and from within. The ISIS back then, that would be the Muslims, and from within, because that would be the ISIS, the Ottoman Turkish naval battle was basically ISIS against the Catholics. And then you've got the Protestants who are Catholics from within that are rebelling against the Catholic Church. But then you have the counter forces, which are the saints, that are going to run to the rescue of Catholicism, from which you have one of the most important councils in the history of the Catholic Church. It's called the Council of Trent, which culminated in the Catechism of the Council of Trent. Okay. Now I'd like to see if we can apply this to our lives. Are we going through tough times now?
Oh, yeah.
Is that true or just a figment of your imagination?
Well, it's true.
Never in the history of the world have we gone through more difficult times as right now. Never. And I want to be honest, I'm glad I'm not a teenager today. I would be afraid to be a teenager. And we have a lot of parents who have teenagers, and we're fighting for your kids, no? We're fighting for them. So I mentioned two of the dangers in the time of Ignatius, but what about now? I'm going to throw out some devils that are around us out there, trying to devour our own families, our own lives. Now these might be a little bit more sophisticated or subtle, but maybe even more insidious and dangerous. Are you listening?
Oh, yeah.
Materialism. You know what that is, right? Consumerism. Okay, next, hedonism. Now that you probably don't what it means, but hedonism means the philosophy of pleasure. It's Miller time, okay? Get all the gusto out of life. It's hedonism, it's the philosophy of pleasure. Many are just motivated by how much pleasure they can have in life. Agnosticism. Know what that is? Maybe God exists, maybe he doesn't. What else? Atheism. What's atheism?
No God.
Categorical denial that God exists. It's the fastest spreading religion in the country. Well, it's really not a religion. It's a denial of religion. How many parents here? Have you sent your kids to college?
Yeah.
Most in this country, when they come back to college, either they doubt their faith or they deny their faith. I'm not saying all. You know, if they go to Steubenville or Ave Maria or Christendom, probably not, no. But if you go to the other, or Thomas Aquinas, you go to the others, there's a good chance that your children, their faith is going to be damaged, if not annihilated. No? Now, possibly the worst, and this is one of the most insidious, is Ratzinger, who was Benedict XVI, called it the dictatorship of moral relativism. So I'm giving a mini course in history and philosophy this evening, but it's good to understand what we're confronting so that we can use the means at our disposition to win the battle. Do you know what moral relativism is? It's this. Okay, this, we're celebrating the 50th anniversary of possibly the most explosive, controversial document in the history of the Catholic Church. It's called Humanae Vitae, Pope Paul VI, in which he states very clearly that you shouldn't be using contraception. The atomic moral bomb exploded in July 1968. How many Catholics reject that? Probably 95%. Maybe you do. But hopefully at the end of this course, you're going to have a change of mindset, okay? So we're living in tough times. So what is the remedy? Okay, I'm going to be simple and to the point. Are you listening? The remedy is all of you have to become great saints. It's as simple as that. I repeat. All of you have to become great saints. I don't say that as a pious platitude or a cliche, but all of you are called to become great saints. And I'm not going to say the Latter-day Saints, because that can be interpreted. That can be interpreted in two different ways, right? But actually, St. Louis de Montfort says the Latter-day Saints will be the Christians that have the cross in one hand, the rosary in the other, and the names of Jesus and Mary in their hearts and in their lips. That's St. Louis de Montfort, who gives us true devotion to Mary. No? So all of you are called to become the saints of our times. You're called to be the Teresa of Avila, the John of the Cross, the Charles Borromeo, the Juan Dieguito. You're all called to become great saints. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Sound like a pretty tall order, huh?
Yes.
But you can be. You can be. If you want to. So, one of the purposes of this course is to help all of you to really strive to become the greatest saint that God has destined you to be. You are not called to mediocrity. You're called to greatness. Amen?
Amen.
You're not called to mediocrity. You're not. You're called to greatness. I tell you something, you might laugh at this. Sometimes I'll just go back at the end of the day, I'm really worn out, and I'll just put a YouTube on the greatest home runs, no? And I'll see, you know, Mickey Mantle and Hank Aaron, and seeing these guys, you can hit a ball 500 feet, no? 140 miles per hour. Aaron Judge, someone like that. And you know why I put that on? I think these are some of the greatest athletes And as a Catholic, I want to be a spiritual athlete like these guys are hitting baseballs. Amen? Because I think if these guys can pound a ball, Barry Bonds can hit it out of candlesticks into the river nearby, shouldn't we be professional Catholics? Amen or oh me?
Amen.
That deserves an amen, not an oh me, right? Okay? We're all called to be the athletes of Christ. These are called spiritual exercises. Spiritual exercises. Okay, so Ignatius. You know, as a little kid, I thought all saints were born saints. I thought that they were born saints, that they didn't have to go to the bathroom. I thought that they were just... That's what I thought as a kid, no? But it's not the case. Saints are born sinners. And some of the saints have lived pretty spicy lives, to put it mildly, before the conversion. Ever hear of Augustine?
No. Yeah.
How about Mary Magdalene?
No.
Margaret of Cortona. Some of these saints lived pretty sinful lives. Now Ignatius, according to some biographers, say that he most likely broke all the Ten Commandments. Possibly even had an illegitimate child, like Augustine. He was wild, he was proud, he was arrogant, he was vain, he was a woman's man, he liked to drink, he liked to fight. I mean, he was a tough guy. I think the Cholas of Hawaiian Guards would be afraid of him. You know? I mean, it was tough. You know? See the HG with the tattoo on the head, here comes him, let's get away from him, okay? He was tough stuff. And his profession was, he was a soldier. He spent some time in the royal court, but he was by profession a soldier. And he lived a life of just vanity and sensuality until God intervened with what is called a providential accident. Sounds paradoxical, Father. A providential accident. What does that mean? It's in the Battle of Pamplona. Remember that, the Battle of Pamplona, in which the Spaniards had to fight the French. The French army had a very strong army, stronger than the Spaniards. And Ignatius' soldier said to him, don't go, we can't go because we're not going to win. They're too powerful. And he said, we can win the battle. So he convinced his army to go into battle. And in the midst of the battle, if you see the movie, it's really well done. You see him there in the fortress of Pamplona. And the French are approaching, hundreds of thousands of them are approaching. And they pull out the cannon, and they shoot the cannonball, and it crashes through the wall, and it goes right at Ignatius, and it goes not be in between his legs, but crashing his legs, and crushing his legs. So there he is, laying down on the ground, with two of his legs basically demolished. And the French were so captivated by the courage of this guy that they didn't kill him. They pulled him off the field, and they transported him back to Loyola. So there he is in Loyola now. He's laying prostrate in bed in great pain, and the doctors had to do an operation which they had to break his leg. Now, without anesthesia. And they had to break it a second time. Then he noticed, and he was very vain, that there was a bone that was protruding beneath his knee. Are you listening?
Yeah.
He said, saw it off. No anesthesia. Imagine a saw sawing that bone off. His brother almost fainted just by hearing this. Saw it off. So he grabs his hands, he makes a fist, and they saw the bone off, and he doesn't even open up his mouth. What courage, huh? So we see this man's got character, huh? Now once all this energy is going to be directed for the honor and glory of God, you're going to see how much good he's going to do. And I believe that all of us have strong wills, but we're misdirecting our energy. And these exercises can help us to channel our energy in the right direction. Amen?
Amen.
We all have strong wills, but we dissipate our energy in certain channels that maybe not downright sinful, but frivolous, superficial, ineffective. So through the exercises, we're going to be begging for the grace to do everything for the honor and glory of God and the salvation of souls too. Now, his conversion is gradual. Now, how many people here know how to read? How many people knew how to read 500 years ago? Very few. Clerics, basically, and monks. But Ignatius, he knew how to read, as well as Teresa of Avila. And here's the first step of his conversion. He asked his sister-in-law to bring him some books to read. And he wanted what we would say in Spanish, las telenovelas. Okay. He wanted that. Las telenovelas. But instead, they brought him the lives of the saints. But he had a lot of free time. So part of his time would be spent in using his imagination, imagining him drawn close to the queen, well polished, asking for her hand to marry the queen so he'd be Mr. Famous. Mr. Famous. And when he did that, he experienced a lot of pleasure, but he ended up in desolation. You're going to hear that word often, the word desolation. But then when he started reading the lives of the saints, something different happened. Like a spark was set in his heart. And he read, and he said, if Francis can do it, so can I. If Dominic can do it, so can I. If Augustine can do it, so can I. The desert fathers can have long hair, I'll have longer hair. So he wanted to go beyond the saints. Then he noticed, after a while, his eyes were opened a little bit, and noticed how one activity brought him to desolation, and the other activity brought him to great consolation. And here we have the backdrop of the most important rules for discernment in the Catholic Church, in which in your lives you're going to be experiencing desolation and consolation. And you're going to be learning what brings you to desolation. What brings you to consolation? What should you be doing in desolation? What should you be avoiding? How do you cope with consolation? So Ignatius is the greatest expert in the art of spiritual discernment in the whole Catholic Church, and that's part of our program, which I'll be explaining the 14 rules of spiritual discernment piecemeal in these 10 weeks of the exercises. Okay, after Ignatius recovers, he becomes a pilgrim and he's heading on a mule toward a very famous sanctuary which is still present in Spain called Montserrat. A Marian Benedictine monastery, Montserrat. As he's heading there, he bumps into a Moor or a Muslim, and they start to talk. And they talk about the Blessed Mother. And the topic surfaces about the perpetual virginity of Mary. And the Muslim says, that's crazy. A woman who has a child who's virgin, that's ridiculous. And Ignatius gets really angry. So he's on his mule, and he says, if my mule follows him in one direction, I'll kill him in honor of Mary.
Oh, jeez.
But if he goes, the mule goes up the hill toward Montserrat, his life will be saved. Thanks be to God that the mule was a Catholic mule. He was a Catholic mule. But we still see that his process of conversion was still in the primitive stages. So he makes it up to Montserrat, and what is he doing there? He's in silence, he's praying, fasting, practicing penance, he's going to Mass, he's consulting priests, but the most important part of his stay in Montserrat is that he starts to examine his conscience, because he's lived a lot of years of distance from God, a lot of sinfulness. So he digs deep into his heart, examines his conscience, seeks out a priest, and he goes to confession. His confession is called the General Confession, lasted in between 4 and 5 days. Can you imagine going to confession, being with a priest 5 days? Imagine the priest was saying, yeah. But the priest was blown away at the spiritual depth, the delicacy of conscience of this somewhat eccentric pilgrim that walked with kind of a accentuated limp. So there you have, he's going deeper into conversion by making a good confession. Have you made good confessions? Good question, right? Very good question, no? So part of the exercises is we're going to be working on the formation of our conscience. And to see yourself now in 10 weeks, you're going to be a very different person. I promise you. If you persevere in 10 weeks, you look at yourself in the spiritual mirror, you're not going to be able to recognize yourself. You believe it?
Yep.
Really? You're going to be noticing that there's going to be a radical change, because the closer you get to the light, the more you're able to see the white splotches on your white shirt that you were not aware of before. Okay, so we're at Loyola, Pamplona. Pamplona, Montserrat. Montserrat, Manresa. So it goes from Montserrat to Manresa. In Manresa, there was a cave. Now, when he was in Montserrat, basically he experienced a lot of consolation. But in Manresa, he's being attacked by the devil. He's being attacked by the devil to fall into what is called scrupulosity, which the devil is attacking him, saying to him, you know, you really did make a good confession. Now, you didn't tell all of your sins, as if 5 days were not enough. No? You weren't really sorry. You're undertaking this spiritual journey, and you're fasting, you're doing a lot of penance. You're not going to persevere another 30 years. Are you kidding? So the devil was tempting him, and he was tempted to commit suicide just to end his life. Now, make a very important comment that you can apply to your lives. Often before major victories is when the devil attacks us most. I repeat, before major victories, the devil will often really attack. Put up barriers, barricades, if not physical, mental, psychological, emotional. In other words, the devil wants to block our conversion. He wants to block our progress in holiness. He wants to block our sanctification. He wants to block our way to heaven. So in the midst of this turmoil, his saving grace is he goes to a priest and he opens up. And he's unloading to the priest. So he'll go, he'll talk, he'll confess, he'll have a moment of respite, relief, and then once again, so he decides to fast without eating anything for a whole week. And he's still tormented, and he tells the priest, it's still upon me, this desolation, I'm going to fast more. And the priest says, no, you eat now. So he eats, and the temptation disappears. The importance of obedience, right? Are you good at obeying? Hello? It's a hard virtue, isn't it? It's a tough virtue. All of your kids are perfectly obedient, right? They always have been, right? But what's going to happen now is one of the greatest graces in mystical theology. He's praying in Manresa, and the Blessed Virgin Mary appears to him and gives him the spiritual exercises. So there you see Ignatius with his feather, which would be the pen, and the Blessed Mother's in front of him, and she's dictating to him the spiritual exercises. So these spiritual exercises come from heaven, from the Blessed Virgin Mary. Do you like that?
Yep.
I love it. So we're going to place these exercises in the hands of Mary. Amen?
Amen.
These exercises we're going to give to the Blessed Mother. Place them in her hands. Okay, Manresa. He moves from there. And he wants to go to the Holy Land. He wants to visit the places where our Lord was born, where he walked, where he worked miracles, where he suffered, where he died, where he's buried, where he rose from the dead. But after a long struggle of arriving, the Franciscans, who are the custodians of the Holy Land, say, go back to Europe. He said, I'm not going to go back to Europe. And they lift up the sign, letter of excommunication. If you don't go, you're excommunicated. Because the Muslims were killing Catholics there for the safety of the Catholics. So he goes back to Europe, and you know what he's doing now? He's given the spiritual exercises. Have any of you already made the spiritual exercises?
No.
Do you know the original form of giving the exercises? It was a directed, personal retreat that lasted about a month, one-on-one. That's the way it was given at first. So this is called Annotation 19. Annotation 19 means the retreat adapted for daily life. So this is an adaptation. So originally it was a whole month, where Ignatius would take a person to see if the person was ready. He'd meet him once a day and give him the meditation. And he'd return the following day and ask, how did it go? Where was God present? Did you have temptations? Did you have consolation? Did you have desolation? What do you think God was saying to you? So he'd listen to him, then he'd give him meditation for the next 24 hours. That's the original Ignatian retreat. So almost all the Ignatian retreats today are adaptations. And the program that I wrote about 11 years ago is an adaptation. This is called Annotation 19 in Daily Life. So you're going to be meditating not 5 hours a day. You can if you want, no? But an hour a day for the next 10 weeks. So what I've done, instead of the 3-day retreat, I've extended to 10 weeks, but instead of 5 hours a day, 1 hour a day. And I think 10 weeks is good. 2 weeks is too short, 10 months is too long. 10 weeks, which is 2.5 months, good time frame. Okay, so he comes back, he's given the exercises to campesinos, speaking Spanish now, to farmers and simple people, and he's giving it to priests and to deacons and to bishops and lawyers, and the net result is conversion. After these individuals have done the retreat, they're being converted. Now, you probably heard of the Spanish Inquisition. So the Spanish Inquisition approaches him and says, who are you? You're not a bishop. You're not a monsignor. You're not a priest. You're not a deacon. You're not a subdeacon. You're not even an altar boy. What do you mean by doing this? So they told him, stop giving the exercises. And he said, I'm going to keep giving the exercises. So they take him, they arrest him, they throw him in jail. He comes out, gives the exercises again, they throw him in jail. Then it dawns on him, he's got to go back to school. Up to this point, he's got 4 years of education. So he has to go to Alcalá, finishes elementary school education. Then he goes from Alcalá and he goes to a place called Salamanca. And then he ends up in the most prestigious university in the world, which was the University of Paris, where Aquinas had taught earlier. And now he's surrounded by these young men that really like his ideals. They really believe that this man is a holy man and he's got an incredible project. So he ends up in the University of Paris. He's got two roommates that are about 10 years younger than him. And Ignatius struggles with his studies. But these two roommates that are younger than him help him to get through his studies. But Ignatius gives them the exercises. One is a very introverted, shy, melancholic, somewhat depressed individual who was also a genius. Okay? With his problems, he was a genius. But he had all these psychological problems. Ignatius takes him through the exercises, and he's converted. He becomes the greatest expert in giving the exercises after Ignatius of Loyola in the world. And Pope Francis canonized him about a year and a half ago. Can they tell you his name? Saint-Pierre Favre. That was my French. Saint-Pierre Favre. Saint Peter Favre, who is the greatest expert in giving the exercises in the world after Ignatius. Gave the exercise to kings and queens and archbishops. So you see how the exercises converted this man from all these problems to become one of the greatest Jesuit saints in the Catholic Church. Now the other guy was the exact opposite. He was a party animal. He was cocky. He was arrogant. He loved life. He would have made it to the Olympic Games and won a gold medal in the high jump. And Ignatius tried to get this guy to do the exercises, and he just rebuffed him. I don't want to do these exercises. Ignatius said, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? And he kept repeating this. What would it profit a man gain the whole world if he loses his soul? He keeps pounding this biblical passage from Jesus at this guy. And the guy, he gets his doctorate in philosophy. He's already teaching philosophy. Ignatius sends students to him. Runs out of money. Ignatius pulls out his wallet, take this money. So he finally convinced him to do the exercises. And Ignatius says, this was the hardest nut to crack. This guy was tough. But he went through the exercises, and this guy was converted too. Then he becomes one of the best friends of Ignatius. Then after Ignatius graduates, it takes a long time. He's got a group of eight of these guys. They call La Compañía de Jesús, if you know Spanish. The Company of Jesus. They end up in Montmartre in France, and they make vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Then they go from there to Rome, and they ask the Pope if the Pope will bless this small society, and the Pope gives the blessing. And the name of this society is La Compañía de Jesús. We call them the Jesuits. Okay? And the tough nut to crack was his best friend now. He was his secretary, and they actually made four vows. You know, I'm a religious. I have three vows, poverty, chastity, and obedience. But these, the Jesuits, offered four vows. You know what they were? Poverty, chastity, and obedience, and faithfulness to the Pope. Whatever the Pope asked, they would do. So the Pope had a missionary spirit and asked Ignatius if he would give a couple of his men to go to India. So Ignatius gave two men, but they got sick. So he turns to his best friend and said, well, will you go? And he says, I will obey. So he goes to Portugal, embarks, and travels to Goa, India. And there in India, he's preaching and teaching and baptizing. At the end of the day, he can't raise his arm anymore because he baptized so many. And he goes from India to Indonesia, Malaysia, Japan. And he's converting Japanese. And he comes to the conclusion, the best way to convert the Japanese is to convert the Chinese. Yeah. But convert the Chinese because the Japanese look up to the Chinese as an older tradition. So there he is on the island of Sanchan, about to get into China to convert the Chinese. And he gets a fever, and there at 46 years old, he drops dead. I've held back his name, and the name of this man is Saint Francis Xavier, the greatest missionary in the Catholic Church after St. Paul. So I told you the story of three saints. And these three saints became great saints because they encountered God in the spiritual exercises. Right now I'm looking at 100 future saints. Guess who I'm looking at? You. You're called to become great saints. Do you want to be?
Yes.
Do you?
Yes.
You can. And that's one of the primary purposes of this program, is to help you to become great saints. Now listen, I've been a priest for more than 3 decades now, so I have a little bit of experience. And I notice, I think I can read what's going on in your life. You're good people. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. You're prayerful people. You hunger for God. But you arrive at a certain point in your spiritual life where you stagnate. That's probably where most of you are right now. You're good people. But it's not good enough. You're going to become great saints. Good is not enough. You got to be saints. So doing the exercise is going to help you to go from where you are. You're good people. You are. But it's not good enough. You're called to go from here to here. So the programs of Father Broome are always the most demanding. I'm raising the bar. Are you willing to jump?
Yes.
This, okay, I'm not going to kid you. Okay, this is going to be the most demanding program you've ever had in your spiritual life. I'm not lying to you. Those who've done the exercises will tell, Father, that was the most demanding program, but it was the most efficacious program in my life. Amen?
Amen.
Is that true?
Yep.
Those who've done the exercises, it's demanding. It's hard. It's demanding. But if it's done well, I hear this every week, so does Mary, who's my helper, so does Eric. We hear it every week, if not every other day, Father, the exercises changed my life. But the exercises were very demanding. Are you willing to put in the effort?
Yes.
Yes.
Are you?
Yes.
Can I ask you a favor right now?
Yes.
Can I?
Yes.
Okay. It's going to be my birthday at the end of the month of February. Okay. I have my birthday every 4 years, so I just celebrated my quinceañera. I'll be 15 and a half and the non-existent February 29th this year. Okay, this is what I'm going to ask you. I want all of you to persevere 10 weeks. You hear me?
Yes.
Did you hear me or not?
Yes.
Because you're all going to be tempted to give up. When I was a little kid, my father said, don't be a quitter. Maybe that's a New York terminology, you know? Don't be a quitter. So decide right now, you're going to be here, as we say in New York, come hell or high water, okay? Okay, you're going to be here. Persevere. The athletes say no pain, no gain. You're going to persevere. Even though because the devil's going to tempt you to give up. Say, that father, he's a fanatico. That guy, you know. He's a fanatico. He's going overboard. You know, hour of prayer every day, come on. Wake up and smell the coffee. That's too much. All of you are going to be tempted. So I'm warning you now. Because if these exercises are well done, these will be the 10 best weeks of your life. And you've chosen the best time. Because 2 weeks from today is Ash Wednesday. These exercises are going to take us right through the 40 days of Lent, through the Holy Week, through Easter, and they're going to be ending in Easter week. Can you tell me a better time to do the exercises? Yeah, you chose it for that reason. You chose the best time. And the church strongly exhorts us in Lent to be reading, meditating, especially the Word of God. So you're going to be obeying what the church teaches us. Lent is a time in which we want to sink our roots deeply into the riches of the Word of God. So I've heard you. All of you promise you're going to stick it up for 10 weeks. Is that true?
Yes.
Or do we have how some people in Spanish, gallinas? Huh? You know what a gallina is? I won't translate that in English, okay? You're going to be strong soldiers for Christ, right?
Right.
Que viva Cristo Rey, right?
Amen?
Amen. Okay, so, by the way, yesterday I offered a Mass for you. Say thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Father.
So I offered a Catechism Mass at a free intention for the group today, as well as the group yesterday. Yesterday I had another group doing the exercises. In the old church, we had 300.
Wow.
300 in Spanish, yeah. So pray for that group too. Tomorrow I'm going to Blessed Sacrament in Orange County. So I'm trying to do the exercises all over the place. Get as many people to do the exercises as possible. I'm trying to get everyone to do the exercises in the season of Lent. So there's going to be a radical transformation in L.A. and Orange Diocese. Let's pray that there will be conversions. No?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so the second part of our presentation, okay, I've given you just 5 or 6 key salient points in the life of Ignatius. There's much more, but I've given you, I think, what's probably most important for you right now. But I invite you to read his life and maybe see the film of Ignatius done in the Philippines. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
Okay, second point is this. Our program can be compared to a tripod. You ever work with a tripod?
Yeah.
What happens if you knock off one of the legs? The tripod of this program is, number one, my presentation. Which is going to be just a little bit longer than normal this evening because I have to cover these three important points. Second would be, next week, after the presentation, you're going to be breaking up into groups, and for about 25 minutes, you're going to be sharing with others one of your meditations. That's the second part of the tripod. But the very heart of the tripod, the most important part, is what you do every day alone with God. And I like to call that your holy hour. So let's talk a little bit about that. So the talk is important because they give you certain orientation where you're going to be heading this week. And your sharing, very important. Everyone that shares is very important. God speaks to all of you in a different way. Every one of you have to develop your own prayer style. How do you learn how to pray? By praying. How do you learn any art? You learn by doing it. Cooking. Speaking a language. Throwing a curveball, okay? Okay, driving a car. You learn the art of anything by practice. As we say, practice makes perfect, right? Okay, so let me give you some pointers on your holy hour. So the holy hour is the very heart of these exercises is the hour that you give to God every day. See it this way, that God is longing to enter into dialogue with you every day. God is longing. God loves you. God cares for you. God wants to establish a deep friendship with you. And He suffers when we're indifferent, we're cold, we're tepid, we're distant from God. He suffers. God has got a heart too. So God longs to spend this time with you. See this as your daily encounter with the loving God. And always ask the Blessed Mother to be with you. Can you do that? Mm-hmm. Ask Mary to pray with you and for you. Ask Mary to pray and it'll go really well. Okay, let's talk about where, when, and how, okay? There are three questions. Where, when, and how. Okay, let's start with when. You got 24 hours in the day. I would strongly recommend that you do the holy hour as early as possible for various reasons. First is Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Mark chapter 1. We want to imitate Christ. Mark chapter 1, we have a typical day in the life of Jesus Christ. We want to imitate Christ, right? Mark 1 says that Jesus got up way before dawn and was absorbed in prayer. Don't even know what way before dawn means? Spanish, muy antes de la madrugada, if you speak Spanish. Way before dawn. What is that?
Dark 30,
yeah. Okay, that was probably 3:30 in the morning. Now, do you have to get up at 3:30? I'm not saying that, but give the Lord your first hour. Give the Lord your first hour. That means you're probably going to have to get to bed a little bit earlier. Probably the last hour of your day you're just wasting time anyway. So instead of going to bed at 11:30, go to bed at 9:45. And get up early. So you're imitating Christ. Second reason I give is because in the diary of St. Faustina, she said this. She noticed when she put off her prayer till later on, either she didn't do it or did it poorly. Right? This is St. Faustina, though. Third is this. This is something maybe personal, but I think a lot of you can identify with it. I find at least my life is a daily combat. Maybe your life is easy street, I don't know. But I find life is a daily struggle. Is it with, same thing with you?
True.
Yeah. Is it? So the hour prepares me for spiritual battle. I know I'm going to have tons of battles from within and from without during the course of the day. I want to be well prepared for the battle. So if I'm giving the Lord, and I do more than an hour, I give the Lord an hour, I give the Lord a rosary, I give the Lord my Mass, I give the Lord my Liturgy of the Hours, I often start off my day by praying 3.5 hours first. My holy hour, my Mass, the Liturgy of the Hours, my rosary, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, all, from 5:45 until 9:15, I'm praying. I'm ready. Now, maybe you can't start off by praying 4 hours, but give the Lord an hour. You can do it. Don't have spiritual low esteem. You can do it. How long is a telenovela? Hey, it's an hour. How long, any of you watch a soccer game, how long is it?
2 hours.
2 hours. How long is a baseball game? I played baseball 3.5 hours. If it's nine innings, extra innings, it's 4 hours, huh? How about a movie and getting a beer and pizza and shooting the breeze with your friends? 4 hours. 4 hours. We can easily spend a whole morning or afternoon with friends, right? Can't we give God 1 hour? Can't you give God 1 hour? If you really love someone, you want to be, you want to spend time with that person, right? Hello?
Yeah.
Okay, look at this way. Any of you married?
Yeah.
I bet when you were in your noviazgo, how you say the name, in your courtship, you probably spent a lot of time with your prospect spouse, right? A lot of time, right?
Yeah.
Well, shouldn't, okay, no, you love your spouse. Shouldn't you love God even more?
Yep.
Hello?
Yeah.
Well, hey. Hello? You love your spouse? You should. You love your children? You should. But love God even more. If you say that you love your spouse more than God, that's idolatry. Our God is a jealous lover. He's a jealous lover. He is. He's jealous. He don't want to take second place to anyone. So for some of you who are the new guys on the block, so to speak, an hour, Father, I can't do that. I think I'll start with 25 minutes. Nuh-uh. For St. Ignatius, an hour is 61 minutes. Okay? For Ignatius, an hour is 61 minutes. No. And Ignatius says this. What might happen is if you get up after 59 minutes, God was going to just inundate you with grace the last 60 seconds, and you blew it. Because of your impatience. And the way you treat God is the way you're going to treat other people. If you're impatient with God, you're going to be impatient with people too. You can't wait on God, you're not going to wait on your spouse or your kids. So be patient. Be patient. Okay, so I strongly recommend that you do the hour at the crack of dawn as soon as possible. Now, Fulton Sheen, you've heard of him. He says, never start your holy hour without having your first cup of coffee. Okay? I like that. I like my coffee. Okay? You like that? I love it. Okay, or your tea. Okay. Okay, so there you have it. So there's the when. How about the where, okay? I'm going to launch a wonderful invitation to all of you. Okay? The Church of St. Peter Schnell, which is your home, by the way. Say thank you, Father.
Thank you. Okay.
This is your home. We open up the doors of our church at 4:45. We'd love to see you.
In the morning.
Thank you, Barbara. 4:45 in the morning, yeah. So we'll see you tomorrow at 4:45, okay? Now, say, for example, you show up at 5. 5 to 6, and then at 6 o'clock we have our first of our 5 Masses, huh? You got 5 Masses every day. Very busy parish. So wouldn't that be great? You know, you're here at 5, you do your holy hour, 6 o'clock Mass, you receive Holy Communion, you're gangbusters. Huh?
When's the second Mass?
8 o'clock.
Now, if you can't do that, then you probably have to pray at home, which is fine. Most of you won't be able to pray there in front of the Blessed Sacrament, but praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament, there's a special grace. Okay, say for example you're praying at home, you have to try to cultivate your own little oratory. So that means I strongly encourage you, if you have, you're going to do it at home, have images. None of you are Jehovah's Witnesses, are you? Okay, so you know, or iconoclast, you believe in the use of images, right? You like this?
Yes.
Yeah, don't covet your neighbor's goods, okay? But don't get up and take it, abscond with it, okay? But have nice images in your home, okay? Okay, this is my room where I teach most. So I love this image, the Immaculate Heart. I love Divine Mercy, and one of my favorite saints is John Bosco, we have here. The vision they heard Father Dave was preaching at the 6:15 Mass. So, have your own prayer place. Then, light a couple of candles. Burn some incense, but not marijuana. Okay. So you're creating the spiritual milieu in which you want to encounter God. So you got your time, your place. Okay, time, place.
And how.
Now we'll get to the method. I'm going to give you a prayer method. Now it might seem somewhat stilted for some of the proficient here, but it's good to have a method. Good to have a method. We use methods for learning languages, for almost everything we have a certain method. Like a lot of us have built-in methods. And once you do your holy hour, the method is going to be so natural that you're doing the method even without being aware of it. It becomes second nature. Okay, so we're going to be, after the talk, Mary's going to be giving you your handouts. Okay, you already have your binder. She's going to be giving you your handout. So every meditation, you're going to be having a biblical passage with a commentary written on the passage by yours truly, okay? So you have the biblical passage, and there's a running commentary on it. That's what you're going to be meditating upon. So some people ask me, well, Father, can I do my Novena del Santo Niño? Can I do my Rosary, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy? Do that aside from your Holy Hour, okay? Your Holy Hour, you're going to be doing exactly what we give to you, the seven meditations. And this week you're going to be doing also reading what's called Prince Moon Foundation, which I'll explain in a couple of minutes. Okay, there you are in front of your images. You got your candles lighted. You got your incense prepared. Okay. Now, Ignatius says, place yourself in the presence of God. And he says, imagine that the Lord is looking at you with love. Imagina la mirada del Señor. Say in Spanish. Imagine the loving gaze of Christ. Then, pray the Hail Mary. Always invite Mary to meditate with you. Pray the Hail Mary. And then, even more important, who is the spiritual director of the exercises? Padre Escobita! No, it's not me. Okay, the teacher, the retreat master is not me. I'm the humble instrument, trying to be the humble instrument in God's hands. But the retreat master is the Holy Spirit. So pray the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Any of you know Romans chapter 8? No, Father, we're not Protestants. Okay, Romans chapter 8 would be St. Paul says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Father. So it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us how to pray. Always. Did you notice when I gave this talk, I prayed to Mary, I prayed the Holy Spirit. I never, never give a talk without praying to Mary and the Holy Spirit. I'd be afraid to. But I say, Mary, pray to Mary, the Holy Spirit, a lot of good things are going to happen. You're going to learn a lot. It's not me, it's Mary and the Holy Spirit that's directing our meeting together. Okay, then you have your text, which is going to be the biblical text, the commentary, and Prince Moon Foundation. Over the past year, we all have to be faithful to our own interior inspirations. I've been giving a method, which is a little bit different than the Ignatian method, but I think it includes it. And it's taken from Pope Benedict XVI encyclical called Verbum Domini. Pope Benedict is a brilliant man. I think one of the greatest intellectuals we've had in the Catholic Church. And he wrote an encyclical called Verbum Domini, which is Latin for the Word of God. And it's a commentary on the use of the Bible. Now in that, the Pope, Benedict, gives us one of the most well-known prayer methods in the history of Catholicism. And once I write it on the board, I'm sure most of you have heard of this. Have any of you ever heard of that before?
Yes.
This is probably the most famous prayer method in Catholicism. And I like to apply this to Ignatian spirituality. So Pope Benedict gives you 5 steps, which I'll go through quickly. Then I add a baker's dozen. I add my 6th, okay? Okay? Baker's half dozen, rather, okay? What are they? You ready? Ready? Okay, listen. I'm going to give you a little bit of Latin, but we have a highly erudite group here this evening, okay? Lectio. Meditatio. Contemplatio. Oratio. Actio. Transformatio. So, let's go through those. So, you've got Lectio, Meditatio, Contemplatio, Oratio, Actio e Transformatio. You can use that as your method. So let's take those Latin words and briefly expound upon them. Okay, lectio means this, you got to read. Got to read. And for beginners in prayer, Teresa of Avila says, never, ever go to prayer without a book. This is Teresa of Avila. Never, ever go to prayer without a book. You're not born a mystic. We're born sinners. So to learn how to pray, we have to do our part. And part of it is we have to have good material. So, reading. And we're going to be giving you exactly what you're going to be meditating upon. Lectio. If you like a biblical verse, you heard it 3 weeks ago in Mass. The first reading and Sunday, as well as the daily Mass from Samuel. Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. You've heard that, right? That was the young Samuel in the temple. He heard the voice of God, and he didn't understand it. And Eli, the high priest, had to give him the interpretation. Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. A lot of us like to put it this way. Listen, O Lord, for your servant is speaking, right? We turn it around, no? Nothing wrong with that, but we have to learn how to listen, too. Now, some people say, well, Father, God doesn't speak to me. Well, God speaks to you through the Bible. Never thought about that, huh? He speaks to you through the Word of God. He speaks to you through the commentary. He speaks to you through the biblical principle and foundation that Father has given to us. Lectio. Next is meditatio. What does that mean?
Meditation.
Okay, if you go to the biblical text, Mary is her example. It says that Mary, for her part, pondered the Word of God in her heart. We see that in 2 places. Luke chapter 1, which is when the shepherds come to visit Mary after Jesus is born. Mary ponders this in her heart. Then Luke chapter 2, the 5th joyful mystery, is when Jesus is found after those 3 days. Mary, for her part, she pondered these circumstances in her heart. She thought about it. Now, if you go to the original Greek, it's ruminate. Know what that is? You ever see maybe in Mexico we saw a cow chewing his cud? That's what ruminate means. Like a cow is chewing away, slowly masticating, pulverizing, so that he'll be able to digest. That's the actual word in Greek, ruminate. Okay? So you have to use your head, you have to read, think, ponder, go through it again, analyze it again, and of course always be asking the Holy Spirit to give you light. The next step is contemplatio. Do you know that we all have an imagination? Yes. Teresa of Avila calls it la loca de la casa. Okay? She calls it la loca de la casa. It's the wild man. You know, it's so all of us, this is hard. We have to learn how to control our imagination. Easier said than done. St. Louis de Montfort says to check our wandering imagination through devotion to Mary. Okay? So contemplation is this. We want to try to imagine we're with God. Imagine you're with God. Then oracio, what does that mean?
Prayer.
Open up your heart and talk to God. There you got the heart of prayer. So we've gone where? We've gone from the head to the heart. The most difficult voyage. We go from here to here. And Americans tend to be very cerebral, overly intellectual. I have that tendency, and you probably do also. We tend to be up here, upstairs, no? We're thinkers, no? We have to go from the head to the heart. The head is important, but it's not just a head experience. Prayer is also an experience of the heart. That's where we encounter God, in the depths of our heart. And then you have axio. What is that? You take your prayer and you bring it to your life. Didn't Mary do that? The Annunciation is meditatio contemplatio axio. Mary goes to Elizabeth and brings the fruit of her encounter with God to Elizabeth and John the Baptist. And how about the last? Transformatio. If you really have an encounter with God, you're going to be transformed. As Paul says, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen?
Amen.
I like to say, no longer I live, but Christ and Mary who lives in us. Huh? Amen? So there you have a prayer method. Let's take an example. Okay, tomorrow morning, as you get up at 4:15, you have your cup of coffee. Okay? Okay? Your first meditation is going to be Exodus chapter 3. You know what that is? No, we're not Protestants, Father. Okay. It's the vocation of Moses. Moses before the burning bush. That's going to be your first meditation. Now, those who have done the exercises, hey, something different is going to happen. I promise you. Oh, I already know that, Pastor. Father already done that a couple times. You read Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd. The Holy Spirit is going to shine a certain light that you've never seen before. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. Holy Spirit is always active, creative, discovering new things for us. But I'll give you one idea. Okay? So as you're there with Moses before the burning bush, Moses is drawn close and he hears a voice. Take off your sandals. You're walking on holy ground. And all of a sudden what happens is it's no longer Moses, but rather it's Barbara. It's Patrick. It's Fabiola. It's Dana. It's Jim. It's Mary M. In other words, it's no longer Moses, but you become that Moses. And he tells you to take off your sandals. Get out of the world because I want you to be present to me. I want you to be totally present. Get those sandals off. Put the world behind you. And then as you draw close, you see a burning bush. But as you draw closer, he says, draw closer. Draw closer. Draw closer. And you get closer and closer, and it's no longer a burning bush, but rather it's the Sacred Heart of Jesus, from which fire is emanating. He says, draw closer. Come to me, all of you are weary, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm meek and humble of heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come closer. Come closer, and all of a sudden you find yourself resting on the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The burning furnace of love. And you find yourself resting there. And you've heard this already a thousand times, that God loves you. For the first time in your life, you're convinced, not here, but in the depths of your heart, that God really loves you. And you just stay there. You're communicating heart to heart. Maybe you're not saying so much words, but you're letting God love you, and you're loving Him back. And you get up, and you're no longer the same person. God has entered into your life because you've opened up the door. And you've allowed God to embrace you. You get up, and you leave your holy hour, and you see the world through a different perspective. You see your children, your work, your circumstances. It's the same exteriorly, but God has given you spiritual eyes to see it in a totally different way. And one of the fruits is you experience a certain amount of peace that maybe you've never experienced before, as well as security. Always a little bit insecure. The Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want. Come and rest upon me. So what's going to happen if we're going to be doing this every day for 70 days? What's going to happen? If we don't give the Lord silence and time, this is never going to happen. We suffer from activism, right? Activism, we're always going a mile a minute, no? We don't give God quality time. Now is the time to give God your heart. God loves you so much. He really does. But He wants you to love Him back. That's only going to happen if you give Him that time. Give Him the time. So there's an example of a prayer period. Now God can speak to you in a million different ways. I've given you one example. But be open. Let God love you. As John says, He loved us first. We as Americans, it's always the other way. We think we have to do everything. I'm contaminated by Americanism. I am, yeah. We do it all. But God is the one that really does the work. We just have to collaborate with Him. We have to be passively active like the Blessed Mother in His hands. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then at the end of your holy hour, you have to step back and you have to do what is called a revision. Revision is a compound word. Here's the prefix, the re, and then the vision, okay? Which means to see again. That's what it means, revision. So you step back, and then you're going to be writing down what happened to you in that holy hour. How did God speak to your mind, but also to your heart? And write down. So next week you're all going to have 7 pages where you're going to be writing every day how God spoke to you. And it might be this. And I came to the holy hour a little bit worried. How is this going to work? And then I heard, saw Moses, and this seemed to be something that happened 3,000 years. And all of a sudden, I became the Moses. And God was calling me by name. And I found myself drawn close to the heart of Christ. And I experienced a certain amount of peace and joy I'd never experienced. And I got up with a greater love for God. Write that down. And next week you share that with your group. Is that clear?
Clear.
That's part of the tripod. The writing down the revision and then sharing it with others. Okay. And finally, in conclusion, principle and foundation. I'm going to talk about this just for a couple of minutes and then Mary will give you your handouts. Okay, principle and foundation is this. You're going to be giving a sheet. So every morning you're going to be doing this week, your biblical passage commentary, but also the principle and foundation text from St. Ignatius. I'll give you the first part of it today. Okay, Ignatius gives us the reason why we're here. We all have a purpose in life. Ignatius says that we are created to praise God, reverence God, serve God, and by means of that, to save our soul. That's principle and foundation. Very simple, but very, very profound. You have a purpose. You are created by a loving God. But you're created to praise God. Once we get to heaven, we're going to be in contact with what are called the cherubim and the seraphim. The cherubim and the seraphim are choirs of angels. You know what they're doing right now? One thing.
Praying for us.
No. You know what they're doing? They're praising God. Your guardian angel is praying for you. But the seraphim and the cherubim, maybe they're praying for us if God gives them the permission. But their primary purpose is before the Blessed Trinity and to praise God for all eternity. That's the highest type of prayer, is that a praise. That's the highest form of prayer, is praise, not petition, but praise. Petition is important. We know we ask God for certain things. But praise is by far the highest. I did it twice today in the best way possible on earth. Because at 8 o'clock and 12 o'clock today, I celebrated the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Through Him, with Him, in Him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever.
Amen.
What?
Amen.
I was pretty anemic. Pretty anemic, huh? That's called the doxology. So the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is the greatest way that we can live out this praise of God underneath the sun, in which we connect with the Blessed Trinity in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Praise God, reverence God, serve God. And by means of that, to save our immortal soul. The salvation of your soul is the most important duty of all of you right now. The most important thing for you, as well as for your children, my friends, we got to get to heaven. We got to get to heaven. That's why we're here. We got to get to heaven. Do you love your children?
Yes.
What is love? Probably the most used word in the English language, but the most misinterpreted. I'll give you the definition of Thomas Aquinas. Want to hear it?
Yes.
Thomas Aquinas says, love is willing the good of the other. Great definition. His feast day was on Sunday, January 22nd, 28th. Now, you might say, well, what is this willing the good? What the heck is the good? Okay, the summum bonum, the greatest good of the human person is the salvation of his soul. So if you love your children and your grandchildren, if you really do love them, your greatest desire would be help your children to get to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Nothing greater than that. You really love your children. Okay, you really love your children, you're going to do all you possibly can to get these kids to heaven. And you can be offering your holy hour for these next 70 days, every holy hour, even though I'm struggling with a little bit of sometimes dryness, temptation, maybe aridity, a little bit of desolation, I'll offer my holy hour for the salvation of my children and some of your grandparents. Do that. Principal Foundation, you're here to praise God and get to heaven. Second part of PNF, you're called to use creation and not abuse it. Everything God created is good. We either use it or abuse it. So look at your life and see everything that God has given to you. Everything. Time, talents, treasure. Are you using it always for the honor and glory of God and the salvation of your soul? Or something, maybe you're abusing it. That's the consideration of principle and foundation. I think all of us have to honestly admit sometimes we're not using our time, our talents, our treasure for the honor and glory of God and the salvation of soul. Be honest. Be honest. And that, therefore, these exercises, they're challenging. They're challenging us to move away from what is not beneficial for the salvation of our souls, as well as that of the one that we love most. The last part of the principle and foundation is called holy indifference. Holy indifference does not mean apathy. As the young people today say, whatever, okay? Okay? In Spanish, que me importa. It's not that. Holy indifference is a total openness to God's will. Total openness. And Ignatius gives us four categories. Are you listening?
Yep. Yes.
Not to prefer a long life to a short life.
Yep.
Not to prefer health to sickness. Not to prefer riches to poverty. Oh, boy. Oh, boy, I'm not coming back next week. I don't like this. Oh, Father, that's too much, no? Okay, buckle your seatbelts. For me, the next one, at least, is for the most challenging. Not to prefer honors to humiliations. Ow! But to choose what is most conducive to the end for what you're created. The honor and glory of God in the salvation of your soul. That's called holy indifference. Now, it's going to take you a lifetime to live that out. But half the battle is understanding it. Half the battle is understanding it. So, my friends, this is a wonderful, wonderful group. I really honestly believe that this is going to be the best 10 weeks in your life. So starting tomorrow, I'm going to make a novena for all of you. That means 9 days. So for 9 days in a row, I'm going to be offering a secondary intention in my Mass for all of you. That these will be the best 10 weeks in your lives, and all of you will become great saints. Amen.
Amen.
So God bless you.